Lord God Almighty, again we thank you for the opportunity to come and look at your word, because as the Lord Jesus reminded us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord God, we praise you that your word is a living fountain. Out of your word we find life. Lord God, when we meditate only on our own thoughts and our own ideas and even the ideas of other people, all we find is questions, more questions. When we come to you, we find eternal answers. We find answers that are indeed living water for our souls. And so tonight we pray that your living spirit would come and apply your living words, and that for those who are thirsty, they would come and drink from the water of life. That water which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is brought to us through your Holy Spirit as you ministers to us. Help us now as we look at your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are tonight, I think in our second or third, well not our second, certainly our third or fourth? Fourth sermon looking at the book of Acts. And as we've been explaining it, the Acts is, if you like, the continuing Acts of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit through his church. And we've read tonight another section from the book of Acts, so it's up the end of the second chapter. And the topic that I want to, or I think that the passage has to speak to us tonight, is about Christianity. Christianity is about a person and a message that demand a response. A person and a message that demand a response. So in terms of, just to give you a sense of the passage that we're really looking at tonight, my job, and when anyone gets up to speak here, our job is not to kind of read a passage and then give you a whole bunch of ideas that we thought you might like to hear, or that we thought that you might need to hear, but our job is nothing more and nothing less than to take the passage and to say, what does the passage say to us? What is the structure that the passage has? So I think the passage has three elements that are about a point of decision, a whole new life and community, and an exclusive supernatural community. So we're looking at those three things that come out in the passage. And apparently the computer's not backed up. So a point of decision, that point of decision that leads to a whole new life and a whole new community, and it's a community that's exclusive and supernatural. So that's, if you like, where we're going tonight. So the first thing that that we see is that with regard to the point of decision, Christianity involves a very confronting message. And back in some of those verses that we did read, this is what the Apostle Peter says. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So the Christian message, and in the book of Acts, what we actually see is that as a, if you like, the background to anything that Peter says a little bit later, is actually a very challenging and confronting message. He says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, sorry, I might have cut that out incorrectly, but essentially what he's saying is that this Jesus, whom you are responsible for the murder of, the crucifixion of, this same Jesus has now been raised up by God to be the mighty Saviour, to be Lord and Christ. That's a very confronting thought, the fact that Peter actually begins what he has to say by actually making or levelling an accusation. It's probably not the place you're supposed to start if you want to make friends and influence people, which is the old book that is so well known. But Christianity has a very confronting message. Just think about this, though, for a moment. I wonder why Christianity starts with that confronting message. Just think about this for a moment. I wonder how many of you have had plans at some point that you want to get fitter and healthier and maybe lose some weight. I mean, who doesn't? You know, everybody wants to do that. And I wonder if you've actually thought that way before, how long have you thought about it? Is anyone game to own up here? 20 seconds, okay. So 20, and then you acted, or did you just disappeared out of your mind? Okay, so sometimes we can think a very long time, can't we? Or we can make little attempts at things, little attempts without really getting very serious. You know, like it always makes me laugh, or at least giggle a little bit, when I hear people say ordering a hamburger and fries, but of course it's got to be with a Diet Coke. It just never quite seems to make sense. So when it comes to dieting and getting healthier, what is it that stops you from going all out? What is it that stops you? Is it the cost involved? When I say cost, is it the fact that you're going to have to get up early in the morning to actually go to the gym or go for a run or whatever? Is it the fact that it's going to cost you that when the chocolate cake comes out after dinner, that you're actually going to have to say, no, I'm not going to have the chocolate cake? Is it the sore muscles or the lost time that's involved the difficulty of losing weight and getting healthier? So the reality is we procrastinate, don't we, about all kinds of things. We procrastinate and we refuse to make decisions about things. We like to talk about things. We like to read magazines about fitness. You know, you go to the newsagent and you'll see, I don't know how many different magazines about fitness. And if you buy them, you will actually feel good for at least half an hour, because you will convince yourself that you are on track to getting fitter, don't you? I mean, that's what happens to me. I buy the magazine, I look at it, I get excited and inspired. I talk to friends about it. And for 30 minutes, or maybe 60, there seems to be some hope, but it doesn't last. You might even purchase home gym equipment. You can spend thousands because you're convinced that by outlaying thousands of dollars that you will now get fitter. Now, how many sets of home gym equipment do you soon see a year later on eBay or something? You know, never used, you know, great bargain or whatever. The reality is that we are great procrastinators when it comes particularly to anything that has a cost involved. So what is the confronting message that sometimes is needed to inspire us, to provoke us, to force us, if you like, out of bed early in the morning, or to actually not eat the chocolate cake anymore, or to actually take the hard steps of getting fitter and healthier? Now, I'm not here ultimately tonight to give you a lecture about getting fitter and healthier. That's a nice thing to do. My job is to actually challenge you with what God says. And what God is saying is a bit like what your approach might be, or how you might approach the topic tonight differently if, in fact, in the health sense, you were told tonight you are going to have a massive heart attack if you do not change your diet and your health. You're going to have a massive heart attack within days. Or you have all the signs that you have life-threatening cancer. How would that change your resolve to actually deal with the topic much more seriously. It'd no longer be an intellectual exercise of buying a magazine at the newsagent about getting healthier anymore, would it? It would be dramatic. You would say, what have I got to do? What have I got to cut out? How do I get more sleep? How do I get the exercise I need? What medication do I need? Their whole tone would change. So as I say, Christianity begins always with a very confronting message, because Christianity doesn't come to people who are well. You see, not one person in this room is well. I mean, you might be physically well, you might be remarkably fit and healthy, but not one single person in this room, no matter what your background is, no matter what your religious upbringing is, none of us are well. And that's the starting point for Christianity. And the Apostle Peter knows that because God's shown it to him. So I guess when these men and women were confronted by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, what Peter was trying to say to them was, you have cancer. Think about what's just happened in the last few days, few weeks. Think about who it is that you are responsible for laying your hands on and crucifying, putting to death. Think about the fact that that same one is now risen from death to life, and that he is the Lord of glory, and you're responsible for murdering him. Have you ever thought about the ways that you have lived contrary to how God, the one who made you, wants you to live? Have you ever paused to think about the fact that, you know, I can't explain the body that I have. I can't explain even the mind that I have. I don't remember any point of history when Mark Patterson somehow created himself in my mother's womb. Have you ever stopped to think, this is just too amazing? I clearly am made by someone far greater than I am. My conscience also tells me that I have done things that have broken his law, that I've rejected him. Have you actually stopped ever to think about what that means? Because it's to people like that that Christianity comes. Christianity is not just something that you can go to university and learn about these nice academic ideas, and I can give you a nice lecture about all the things Christianity teaches, and then you can just go home and sit in your armchair with your pipe, or, you know, with your cup of coffee, and think about all these nice ideas. Because secondly, Christianity is a message that demands a response. Christianity is a message that demands a response, much like when the doctor says to you, the CAT scan has come back and you have got a life-threatening cancer in your brain. Your response is very different. It's no longer academic. You're not interested in academic discussions or the exchange of ideas. All you want to know is, how can I be rescued from this? And this is exactly what happened with the men on the day of Pentecost. When they heard what had been said to them, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and all the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. See, again, there's no room for procrastination. If you have cancer, you don't take a Panadol and try and sleep it off. When you think about how you've rejected God at different points in your life, at many points of your life, are you cut to the heart? Does any of this ring true to you when you think about the ways that you and I have all made hundreds of decisions where we ourselves know that we've done something wrong, where we ourselves know that we've lied to someone whom we should never have lied to, when we've taken something that we ought never have taken, when we've hated someone who actually loved us? All of these things that are contrary to the very way that our Creator made us. Have you ever been cut to the heart like these men were, men and women were? Are you willing to completely change if that's what God commands? You see, God, when the men asked, what is the answer? What is the remedy? Peter the Apostle says, repent. turn away, turn around completely, 180 degrees from the way that you've been living. You see, the way sick sinners like us live, you know what religion we have? We might have 100 or 1,000 different religions, but they're all the same in one sense. You know who's on the throne? Me. I'm on the throne of my life. I'll do what I want. I'm quite happy to have religious services and do religious things as long as God does what I want. As long as God does the things that I want, then I'm quite happy to serve that God because, you know, the real deal is that I'm the one that's actually on the throne. Are you prepared to turn away from that? Are you prepared to get off the throne of your life from being your own little God to turn and trust only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the sole way back to God? And thirdly, it's a point, Christianity involves a point of decision and a message that must be received joyfully and without reservation. Because in verse 41, Peter says then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. So we've seen that it's a confronting message, and we've seen that it's a message that demands a response. But now we also see that it's a message that must be received joyfully and without reservation. So again, we like to procrastinate, don't we? You see, one of the reasons we like to procrastinate is because it seems safe to us. It always seems safe to keep your options open, doesn't it? We don't like to make decisions because the idea behind the word decision is actually to cut off. So what it means is when you make a decision, invariably you say, I'm going to decide to do this, and by deciding to do this means that I can't have that. And that's often why we procrastinate. It's not because we really can't make up our mind. We procrastinate because we're not willing to actually decide that I will have that is far more important than that. But really, finding God is not like a religious form of cheese tasting. Have you ever been to cheese tasting? You get a nice big, treated piece of timber. You have all these different cheeses. You might have blue vein. You know, some people love that and some people hate it. You might have camembert. You might have gouda or gouda. How do you pronounce that? I'm not sure. Someone's Dutchy. You can. But the point is that you have all these different types of cheese, and you know who's in control. Well, ultimately, there's no one there to tell you that's the cheese you have to have because you're the one who's in control. You're the one who gets to choose. Well, I really like that one, but I don't like that one. So I'll have more of that. Finding God is not a religious form of cheese tasting, nor is it a buffet of intellectual ideas. Okay, like when you go to Sizzler, or maybe you go to a more upmarket version of a buffet, and you just have all these things that you can choose, and there's lots of things you love to eat, and some things you just hate and you don't touch. But who's in control? Well, you are, because it's a buffet. Finding God is not a buffet of intellectual ideas. You see, in this example, those who gladly received God's word were baptized. What does that mean? What does it mean to be baptized? It means that publicly you are sealed with a sign of ownership, that you no longer belong to yourself and to the world, but you now belong to the one that you are going to follow for the rest of your life. Who is that person? The Lord Jesus Christ. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. They were publicly sealed. That was costly. Do you know what it cost them to be baptized in the city of Jerusalem? It cost them their reputation. It cost them their friends in many cases, no doubt. It cost them family relations, because to become a Christian was almost I don't know if it was this extreme, but it was a bit like saying, well, I'm going to join some crazy sect. I'm going to even join Al-Qaeda, perhaps. Some hated sect. And there was no turning back. You didn't get baptized and then the next day change your mind. So those who gladly received his word were baptized, and it was 3,000 that same day. Now, it wasn't next week or next month or when I feel like it or when I finally thought this through. 3,000 that same day were baptized and added to them. So I wonder where you're at. I wonder where you're at when it comes to making decisions that might mean you have to cut off this option to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you at? Secondly, Christianity is about a whole new life and community. It's about a whole new life and community. And that life and community are firstly shaped by entirely new priorities. Entirely new priorities. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. So what are your priorities? So you're sitting there tonight. What are your priorities? What have you been thinking about tonight, even while we've been looking at this? Is there something that's flashing up on your phone that you're thinking, oh, gee, that's important? Are you thinking about what movies are on at the moment? Are you thinking about the shopping that you want to do, the thing you want to buy? I was looking at a watch. I like watches. I like shoes also, Gav. I can understand why you're in the shoe business. But I was looking at a watch yesterday, and I often have to think, is this just covetousness? You know, is this just something trying to find comfort in something that I really don't need? Anyway, what are your priorities? Shopping? Making money? Finding a girlfriend or a boyfriend? Finding deep relationship with another person? If you watch 3 minutes of TV, you might be thinking, I need to have some intimate relationship that's, you know, just mind-blowingly wonderful. And, you know, are they your priorities? Are they the things that you live for? Maybe some of you are wondering, am I a Christian? I'm not sure. Am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? I'm not sure. Well, here are some tests. What were their new priorities? See, these people weren't Christians very long ago. But now they've been changed supernaturally. And now they've got priorities that are very, very different. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? They wanted to learn what God had said. They wanted to learn what was in God's mind instead of what was in their mind. And they wanted to learn it, not just because it was give them something to talk about, but they wanted to obey it. They wanted to have fellowship with each other. They wanted to spend time with other Christians who were genuinely in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks there about breaking of bread, and that can be both the eating of food together and the enjoyment of time together, but probably most particularly sacraments, so in other words, what we call the Lord's Supper. So, you know, do you care about the Lord's Supper, for example? Maybe you've never even thought about it, but this new community had these particular meals of fellowship together with the Lord's Supper. And prayer, what about prayer? This is a really big test. What do you think about prayer? Are you interested in praying to God in heaven? Do you actually enjoy spending time praying to God? Why are these little indicators of where our hearts are at? Because it's not so much about doing these things in themselves as if you get out your checklist and you say, well, yes, I've had a little bit of prayer today, and yes, I've read the Bible a little bit today, and yes, I've taken the Lord's Supper today. God's no fool. He's not interested in our silly checklists. These things are the things that God has given us to actually meet with him and to commune with him and to enjoy his presence. You can't say to someone, darling, I love you, you're my wife, I just deeply love you, you know, I want to spend the rest of my life with you, but I've got to go away for the next 3 weeks, and then after that I'll be back for a day, and oh, I've actually organised a holiday over there, but sorry, darling, I know you're working. And you know, that's not love, is it? If you talk about love and you write books about love and you can present PowerPoint slides about love, but you don't actually want to spend time with your wife, there's something really wrong. And these are the things that God has given us to actually spend time with God and to meet him. So they're good indicators. Am I really a Christian? And that whole new life and community is also evidenced by an entirely new way of relating to others. An entirely new way of relating to others. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That is very radical, isn't it? It's very radical. Here's another test. What's your attitude towards other people? Do you really care for them? Do you care for them? How much do you care for them? When it comes to a trade-off between your possessions and your love for people, which one wins out? Because you can see what was happening here. These people, their new experience of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ was born out in a generosity with even the possessions that they had, even to the point where if anyone had need, they would sell things that they had to pay and to give for those brothers and sisters in Christ. So this new life and community is evidenced by an entirely new way of relating to others. And then the third point under this heading is that this life and community is accompanied by an entirely new set of emotions. And it talks about how fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So continuing daily with one accord and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. So there's a range of emotions there, some emotions that you would think are contrary to others. When you think about fear, I mean, who wants to be afraid? Do you want to be afraid? Do we enjoy being afraid? Well, no, of course not. We don't fear. We don't like to be afraid. And yet there was a fear that came upon those around about them, but also, no doubt, the Christians themselves as they saw these great things that had happened. And yet at the same time, their whole experience of life is characterized by gladness, simplicity of heart, and praising God. In other words, these people were people who, in their newfound relationship with God, had discovered a deep contentment, not in shopping, not in the new watch, not in the career move, but a deep contentment in what God had done for them. Even in the face of trials and danger and risk and loss, because that's exactly the situation they were facing now in Jerusalem. This was a risky business, committing to following the Lord Jesus Christ. So lastly tonight, I just wanted to think about the fact that when we think about what happened there, we're actually thinking about a new community that is exclusive and supernatural. It's an exclusive and supernatural community. And I just want to illustrate something for a moment. Just remember back when you were at school. I don't know, I suspect most of us in the room, apart from the kids who were really cool kids, but for most of us, we probably weren't those really cool kids. When you were back at school and there was this in-group, there was always an in-group, or at least more than one, and they were really cool. You know, they were just the kids that everyone wanted to be like and with. You always wished that you could join. You might have tried lots of different things to try and get in. You might have actually tried to pretend to be someone else. But it probably never worked. You were still the same, and you're still on the outside of this cool group of kids. And, you know, I know there's that exclusivity, isn't it, with those kind of kids. Now, we're talking about a very different kind of community, but that's a bit of an illustration of the fact that no matter how hard you tried with that group, you couldn't actually break through. And yet, what God says to us is he says, you must respond, but he must add. You must respond, but he must add. It says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is both an encouraging and a frightening thought, because we like to imagine that we are in the driver's seat. We like to imagine, when I'm good and ready, I'll believe these things and I'll follow Jesus. It might be on my deathbed. I might wait till I'm on my deathbed when I've really got nothing else to lose, and I'd like to go to heaven when I die. So when that happens, I'll be good and ready and I'll accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. But that's not God's way. God's way is not to wait for you, because, you know, you're not God and neither am I. God is God. He's the one who adds to the church, not us. God is the one who adds to his church and not us. That's why there's a frightening reality in this, is that now is the day of salvation. Today is the day before you get the news about your brain tumour or about your massive heart attack. Today is the day while God gives you breath to be seeking him, to be saying, Lord, I don't understand these things. I don't understand what it means to come into your church. I don't understand what it means to repent. I don't really understand what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing I know, I need to understand and I need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our goal is not just to run services here in Kalinga forever. That's not our goal. You know, we're not interested in ticking the box to say, yep, another service has been run, aren't we good little Christians? Our business is about, and God's method is about, seeing sinners saved and establishing new churches. That's why we're here in Kalinga, because we want to share the wonderful news about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to see sinners saved, and we want to see new churches established, just like here in Kalinga. But the question is, are you saved? Are you saved? And has God added you to his church? That's the important thing, because it's ultimately not about us getting a long list of people who've shown up and we pretend that things are happening. Really, the question is, are you saved and has God added you to his church? So in conclusion, well, I just said all that, didn't I? So you must add, you must respond, and God must add. And the question really is, have you found peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Because remember, going right back to the beginning, I said that Christianity starts with a very confronting reality, because Christianity comes to people who are spiritually sick, not to people who are spiritually well. It's a message for those who are sick and dying. And because of that, we can't afford to be procrastinating. Are you procrastinating? What are you waiting for? Christianity is about a person and a message that demand a response. It involves a point of decision. It results in a whole new life and community, and that is an exclusive supernatural community. And in conclusion, Peter says to us, or the book of Acts says to us, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness, the washing away of all your sins. Amen.